I'd like to begin by asking a question to you, and it's related to the last year or so that we've been through, this strange year. I've never lived through a year like this, I'm sure none of us have, and we've seen the pandemic spread, and there's been great uncertainty. We've been through periods of lockdown. We seem to be coming out the other end, although reports over the weekend are saying, well, we're not sure what's going to be happening in June. So my question to you is, can the gospel advance in these days? Well, of course, the short answer to that question is yes, because the Lord is still on his throne. He's bringing his kingdom. And we are convinced that Jesus is reigning to build his church. Mm-hmm. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail. And the gospel of God is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. What I want to do this morning is to show you three examples that in the midst of very difficult circumstances, the gospel advances and Jesus draws near and brings his kingdom. And I trust that what we see this morning will be of encouragement and challenge to us. Gospel advancing through restriction, isolation, lockdown, social distancing. Those are words that we've all got to know all too well over the last year or so. Self-isolation, social distancing, lockdown. And many people are wondering, asking the question, well, how long will this carry on for? Will there be further lockdowns? Will there be new variants? What will life look like the other side of COVID? Well, I trust that we will see that in whatever situation we find ourselves, wherever we are personally or as a church, we can trust our living God to meet us. And we, above all people, should be a people of hope and of trust and of faith. I don't know if you know anything about Chinese history, but in the mid-1940s through to the 1960s, most of the Western missionaries in China were forced to leave because of the Cultural Revolution and the wicked policies of Chairman Mao. When some of these missionaries returned to the West, some of them went back to the churches and missionary organizations and said, oh, you know, the church in China, it's finished without our leadership, without our input. Well, of course, we know that today there are millions and millions of Chinese believers. And even though there is increasing persecution within China now today, the church is growing and Jesus is still reigning. Well, let's look at some biblical examples of how in very difficult, we would say impossible situations, God brings his kingdom. The first illustration I want to give you is Peter, and he's imprisoned but praying. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 12. Now in Acts chapter 12 verse 1 we read about the time that Herod, this is Herod Agrippa the First, the grandson of Herod the Great, he begins to persecute Christians. And he does so to carry favor with the Jews. And this persecution is very, very severe. In verse 2, James was martyred. Now, James was a disciple of Jesus, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. And what is interesting is that Jesus predicted the suffering that James would go through. In Mark chapter 10, verse 38 onwards, we read that Jesus replies to a question that they've brought to him. Jesus said to them, James and John, "You do not know what you ask. They want you to sit at the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." So Jesus here is predicting persecution. He knows what's going to happen in the future. It's very powerful, isn't it, to realise that this COVID pandemic hasn't taken Jesus by surprise. In fact, if you've got a biblical understanding of the Word of God, we would actually say that the Lord has ordained these days that we are living in now. Nothing has happened by accident. There is a sovereign, providential purpose in where we are today. And the Lord has called us to be faithful in these days. So James is martyred. Peter is put in prison. Now, this prison was probably the Tower of Antonia, which is on the northwestern corner of the temple complex where the Roman garrison was kept. They would use four squads of soldiers to reflect Roman practice. One squad of four soldiers, each with 4 3-hour watches of the night to guard Peter. Now, I don't know if you know Portsmouth at all, but we have Kingston Prison. It's closed down now, but it used to hold those men who had life terms, so serious sentences. And I remember a couple of years ago, before it closed down, a man was interested in finding out about the gospel. So the prison contacted me and invited me in to do some Bible study with this man. And it was a privilege, but it was a very unnerving experience to go through the outer doors, to be searched, sniffer dogs all around me, then the doors slam shut and they're locked behind me, and then you're led into the prison cell. It was quite an unnerving experience to go there. So here's Peter in prison. James has been martyred. The church is in hiding. He is facing a greatly uncertain future. It's a dangerous time. So here's Peter facing a possible death sentence. And what is he doing? Let's find out. Acts chapter 12, 5 and 6. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, and the implication here, to bring him out, to put him to death, that night, Peter was what? Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Isn't that remarkable? Peter was sleeping. What a testimony this is to the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guarding his heart and mind in and through Christ Jesus. So Peter is sleeping, he's resting, but what is the church doing? Well, we've seen already, haven't we? Verse 5, "But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." So earnest, constant prayer, and this prayer the Lord answered in a miraculous way, in that he sent an angel to the cell, and Peter is released, brought out of the prison cell, past these soldiers, and then he immediately goes to the house of Mary, John Mark's mother, and knocks on the door. And I'm sure you know the story. It's ironic, isn't it? The church is praying there in the house of Mary. Peter turns up in direct answer to prayer, wonderfully, supernaturally delivered by the Lord. And when he gets to the prayer meeting, they don't believe it's possible. They keep him outside. They are astounded, and they must have been so encouraged by seeing Peter standing before them as a freed man, rescued by the direct intervention of the Lord. Let me draw out some few points before I move on. Number one, it should greatly encourage our hearts to realize that our God supernaturally delivers people. I'm not talking about being set free from a prison cell. I'm talking about being set free from the bonds of sin as the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts. Jesus, if we are in him, has set us free. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's the great hymn, isn't it, of John Charles Wesley. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. Is that your song? Is that your testimony? I was speaking to someone recently and they said, you know, I've been in church all my life and I don't really have a dramatic testimony. I came to love the Lord Jesus when I was six, and I've never really done anything really bad or really wrong. My testimony is, you know, quite an interesting one. I have to stop the person and remind them that your testimony is a testimony of God's amazing grace. You've been set free in Christ. There's no ordinary testimony. It is sovereign great grace. Secondly, we should be praying in earnest ways, in constant ways, during these days. Maybe you've asked yourself the question, well, you know, in these difficult days when there's so much that's being restricted, what can I really do for the Lord? Well, at least I hope you ask that question. It's a good question to ask. And the simple but profound answer that we all can be involved in is that we can constantly, earnestly pray. There may be other things that we'd like to do and can't do. We may not feel we have the abilities or the gifts or the personnel, but we all can pray. Will you call upon the Lord? Will you pray kingdom prayers? Would you pray and plead for the Lord to revive his work, how we need that, and reform his church? Pray prayers of advancement for the kingdom of God. Prayers of hope and assurance. God is still on his throne. Pray for the work of missions and missionaries. Many of them are struggling right now with finance and practicalities and difficult issues of trying to reach out in these days. Remember the work of this local church, of course, and pray prayers for us in Portsmouth. Oh, that this time would be a time when God's people together are seeking the Lord more fervently. Maybe that's a searching question that needs to penetrate our hearts. During these COVID times, have you prayed more or less? And these are desperate times, and surely we should be seeking the Lord. Spurgeon said, true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise, no vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. Or my favourite Puritan, Thomas Watson, said, a godly man or woman is a praying man or woman. As soon as grace is poured in, prayer is poured out. Prayer is the soul's traffic with heaven. God comes down to us by his Spirit, and we go up to him by prayer through the Lord Jesus. So, my first point. Peter, imprisoned, but praying. Secondly, Paul, restricted, but rejoicing. Now we come to the passage that we read earlier, Philippians chapter 1. So here Paul, under house arrest in Rome, writes a letter to the Philippians. And it is very interesting, and I'm sure you've heard this before, that the letter of the Philippians is called the letter of joy. The joy of the Christian experience is the dominant theme in this letter. The words joy or rejoice are used 16 times in 4 short chapters. And the fact is that this letter was written in a very isolating circumstance. Paul is in Rome, under house arrest, facing a trial from the Emperor Nero, who was one of the most evil, perverse rulers the world's ever seen. It's uncertain how the trial will go for Paul. He may be sentenced to death. He may be martyred for the faith. The fact is, he was set for a brief period here under house arrest. He's speaking about joy. So he's facing a very uncertain future. He's in full lockdown, chained to 2 Roman soldiers under house arrest. And when you look at what he writes in Philippians, it is tremendously encouraging to see the gospel advancing in isolating, lockdown, uncertain times. You can see it there in verse 12. Paul says it directly, doesn't he, in Philippians 12, chapter 1. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The things that have happened to me. There are some phrases in God's word we can easily pass over and not give them very much thought. Have you thought about the things that have happened to me within the context of what Paul is saying here? Remember, he's been arrested in Jerusalem, falsely accused by the Jews of defiling the temple. He's been held in prison in Caesarea for awaiting trial for a long time. Finally, he's transported to Rome. On the way, he's shipwrecked on the island of Malta. He makes it ashore, starts a fire, and then he's bitten by a poisonous snake. Eventually, he makes it to Rome. Now that's just a small snapshot of the things that have happened to me. It's not easy for us to be in these restrictions. None of us like wearing a mask. But try and imagine what it was like for Paul. He's still able to receive visitors, but he's not free to come and go as he pleased. But he's realizing in a glorious way that he may be restricted, but the word of God is never restricted. The gospel is never chained. Look again at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. How does this happen? Well, there are 2 main ways. Verse 13, look what Paul says there. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. How did the palace guard, the imperial guard, the Praetorian Guard know that Paul's chains were in Christ? But Paul would have told them. Now, this elite guard of Caesar, these soldiers that would have been the cream, the very best, They would be guarding Paul, they would be swapping every 4 hours, and they would be changed to Paul. And you can imagine Paul, he'd learn their names, learn about their careers, find out if they had family, what they were like, and then he'd get the opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus. Talk about a captive audience. And God's servant is chained, but the gospel is not. And during this time under house arrest in Rome, what did Paul do? He wrote Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon. How the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been blessed by these rich, wonderful writings of Paul. Even in lockdown, the Lord still works his purpose, speaks to his people, brings his kingdom. And this should encourage us no end in our situation. With all the uncertainties that we've been through and are facing, the Lord is at work. Praise his name. So Paul gives witness to the palace guard, but he's also an inspiring workman. He writes scripture, he witnesses to the palace guard, but he's an inspiring workman. Look at verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become more confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's example in lockdown was a massive encouragement to the church at Rome. Paul was a catalyst. You know what a catalyst is? It's a chemical that you add to make a chemical reaction happen more quickly. And Paul is like that. He's an influence for good upon the Roman church. They look at him in captivity, facing a very uncertain future, bold, courageous in his witness, and they are encouraged by his example. That was Paul. Others looked at how he handled himself in isolation and lockdown and was stirred to action and bold witness for Jesus. They are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's a challenge to us as well, isn't it? What example, what influence have you, have I been during these very difficult days? Are we encouragers? Are we people of faith and hope and trust and peace and joy and righteousness? I believe those people that have influenced me most in my Christian experience have been those who have proved the Lord in very difficult circumstances. So, for example, John Bunyan, imprisoned for 12 years for preaching the gospel in a prison cell above the River Ouse in Bedford. If he agreed not to preach about the Lord Jesus, he could be set free. He had a wife and a family, a daughter who was blind. It broke his heart to see the hardship that his family was in as he was in prison, and they suffered with him. And yet he remained faithful, didn't compromise, remained in jail, and used that time to write some of the finest books the Christian church has been blessed with, Pilgrim's Progress being one of them. You can think of William Carey, the missionary to India. He worked in very harsh conditions for years without seeing any converts. His wife had a mental breakdown, a fire destroyed 7 years of translation work of the scriptures, yet he remained faithful. And in his own words, he plodded on looking to the Lord. We mention others like John G. Patton and many, many others who, in impossible situations, have said, I will trust the Lord. I will stand on his promises. I will take the Lord at his word, and I will honour him. Do you see how the Lord works, how he draws near, how he sustains in difficult, seemingly impossible situations? That's a great encouragement and a great challenge to us, isn't it? It's a challenge because none of us can say, you know, if things were better or easier, I'd be more faithful to the Lord. None of us can say that. We are called to hope, to trust, to follow, to obey, to fruitfulness right now where we are. We're called to be faithful in these days. And it's also not only a challenge but an encouragement, because the God of Peter and Paul and John Bunyan and William Carey and John G. Patton, well, he's our God, this great faithful God. He is with us. He's with us right now. Whatever you are facing, this God is faithful. And he invites you to trust in him with all of your hearts. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We can be a people of trust and of peace and of hope. Our God is working out his sovereign purpose in our lives. So we have Peter in prison but praying, Paul restricted but rejoicing, and third illustration, and this is more brief, is John, the Apostle John, exiled but meeting the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. And we find here the Apostle John. He says that I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that was called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John was confined to Patmos, an Aegean island which Rome used to exile political prisoners. And he says he's a partner with the church's tribulation and patient endurance in Christ. He's been sent to this island because he's been a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus. Now Patmos is an arid island, approximately 10 miles by 6 miles, roughly about 40 miles from the mainland of Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. It had a limited population. In John's day, it was probably largely pagan. John, according to church tradition, was banished to Patmos, but he may have been given freedom to walk around the island, but not to leave. And I've never been there, but if you go to Patmos today, they would take you to a cave where tradition says John lived. We're not sure about that. But here is a greatly, again, isolating situation. This is social distancing, isn't it? Tiny island, surrounded by pagans, maybe no other Christian fellowship, in the middle of the sea, no freedom to leave. But it's exactly in this isolating situation that the glorious, exalted Lord Jesus draws near. The risen Lord Jesus appears to John on the Isle of Patmos, and we see this glorious view of Jesus explained to us in verses 12 onwards of Revelation chapter 1. Let me read these amazing words. Let this vision and view of the exalted Saviour fill your minds and your hearts this morning. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man. That's a title of divinity from Daniel chapter 7. Clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. Here's one who's appearing as a king priest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, symbolizing the one who is the eternal Ancient of Days, the eternal Lord Jesus. And his eyes like a flame of fire, penetrating with holy insight and perception. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. So here's one who's able to trample his enemies under his feet, the mighty Saviour. His voice as the sound of many waters. When he speaks, it is the voice of the eternal Son of God. He had in his right hand seven stars, which are the messengers or the pastors of the churches. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His words bring authority and power. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength, full of the glory of God himself. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." One of the most glorious descriptions of the Lord Jesus found in the Word of God. And it's given to John on this tiny island, isolated, separated, possibly alone from all other believers. The Lord Jesus breaking through barriers, revealing his glorious person. There's that hymn, isn't there? "I saw a new vision of Jesus." How we need to see him afresh with eyes of faith. "A view I've not seen here before, beholding in glory so wondrous, with beauty I had to adore. I stood on the shores of my weakness and gazed at the brink of such fear. 'Twas then that I saw him in newness, regarding him fair and so dear. My Saviour will never forsake me, unveiling his merciful face." So here's a Saviour who draws near in isolation and in difficulty, and he reveals his glory. Oh, we should pray and long for a greater, more wonderful view of our Saviour in these difficult days. That's what's going to sustain us and give us hope and comfort and peace. You know, many people are looking forward to the end of the restrictions, if it happens on June the 21st or not. People are still looking forward to being free from COVID. But if you're a believer this morning, are you looking forward more intensely to meeting Jesus? Meeting him in the future, yes. We shall see him as he is and be like him. But between now and then, we need to be sustained with glorious views of our Saviour. Pray that that would be your experience, that you'd know and love him and meet with him. And he would draw near to us, and he would be the precious treasure of our hearts. Glorious and wonderful, exalted and present with us. And so in these days we continue looking to the Lord. We view the Lord Jesus as glorious. We trust our God to bring his kingdom. And we rest securely in his hands. And we trust him for our today and for our tomorrows. And the Lord will continue to uphold and bring his kingdom and glorify his Son.